In connection with the lesson this morning, I'll be reading from Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 13. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. So we've been studying churches of we've been studying in Galatia about the churches of Galatia, or Galatians. We've been studying about the situations that they're facing. And I was thinking about that particular dynamic. There's a lot of things happening. The Galatian people, the churches, all the churches, there's more than one church, they're all experiencing the same kind of circumstance where these people have come in and they're trying to say, well, you need to be going back and doing some of the things of the old law, and one in particular is circumcision. So Paul's addressing that circumstance, and he's also there are also these Judaizing teachers are coming in, and they're saying things about Paul that just are simply not true anymore. And so he's addressing those things. And when I got to thinking about that, I guess, attitude that they had toward one another and toward Paul, I thought, can a person really change? Can one really change? And I thought that's kind of a side lesson that comes from our study here in Galatians. Can one really change? So the answer to this question is really the root of much of what the Apostle Paul is addressing, what he's writing concerning the churches of Galatia. They are being persuaded to turn from the true gospel that he had just taught them not long ago and go back and revert back to what is not really a gospel at all. But it's being called a gospel. It's being called something that's good. So it's a false gospel. So those Judaizing teachers are also claiming that you can't listen to Paul. You remember what Paul was like? He was a persecutor of the church. He was taking people and putting them in prison. He was having people put to death. You can't listen to somebody like that. He's not changed. He's the same. So sometimes I thought about this. Either we are convinced someone, and we're really convinced, we're truly convinced that someone truly has changed, or we can't accept it, or we won't believe it. Or we don't want to believe it. And we cannot forgive. Or at the very, very least, when we think someone possibly, maybe has changed, we're still skeptical. Did they really change? Has one really changed? So the answer right here, glaring at us, is people really can change. The answer is yes, a person can change. They can be a totally different person than what they used to be. Now, that can be from bad to good or good to bad. Acts chapter 9, I brought this out last week here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he, that's Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple, because they remember the kind of person that he was. Now, when a person has been a certain way of their entire life, or a certain way in their life, and people have come to know that person in that way, it makes it sometimes difficult for us to really believe that they've changed. Paul was a changed man. He was no longer Saul the persecutor, but he was now Paul the messenger of God. But we often mistrust the change in a person, when it seems to me that someone who has genuinely changed really has a great deal to offer. Someone who has been through the mud of life and now has been washed clean or cleaned their life up, they have a great deal to offer. It could be a person that has made mistakes in their life, is a person that's in a better position to help others than someone that's not endured some of the things that they have went through. David writes, "Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." I understand my mistakes. I know what I did that was wrong. He says, this evil is before me. My sin is before me every day. It's a reminder of what I've done. But I understand now. I can help someone else not make the same mistake. I believe the prodigal son would be a perfect spokesperson today for the youth that we have that are facing so many choices. He would be the perfect person to come back and to speak to our youth and say, "Don't do what I did. This is what happened to me. I changed. I can prevent you from making that same mistake." I've heard people say that we can't trust someone who's made poor decisions in their life. That certainly would narrow the field of people that we could trust, wouldn't it? But often we don't give people like that a chance because we feel that they will soon fall back into the life that they once lived. Now, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, says, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And many times that is the case. Many times people get up, wash themselves off, but they go right back into whatever it was that was causing them difficulties in their life. That's the case. It happens. But we anticipate, though, once they're clean, that they're going to do it. Unfortunately, some want to see people fail so that they can say, "Well, I told you so. I told you they would do that." It's difficult to know if somebody's really changed. It's really hard sometimes for us to know. Sometimes we don't see what their motives are. We don't recognize their motives. Yet people do change, and by, we can see that change in them. We can see it by what they do. Nevertheless, we get the idea that some people cannot be reached. And because they cannot be reached, they become throwaways in our minds and in our society. They have become people who lack human sense or ability to overcome and seem to be dead set on resisting change. A really good proverb fits well here. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 22. "Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him." Now, I had to look and see as I wasn't exactly sure what a pestle was, and I wasn't exactly sure what he meant by mortar. I had a good idea, but I wasn't sure. So a pestle is just blunt tool, and you take this blunt tool and you put something in it, in a bowl, and then you mash it, you crush it, you grind it, you pound it. So he's saying you put that fool in there and you do all this. His foolishness will still not depart from him. My dad had some good sayings that are somewhat similar to that. And I don't know if I really understood exactly what he was talking about all the time, but he says they don't have enough sense to pound sand in a rat hole. You ever heard that saying? And I wasn't exactly sure what that means, but I got a better idea now. They don't have enough sense to pound sand in a rat hole. And we always had a good saying because I'd worked with him when he worked at Eisner. He was a meat cutter. Nearly most of his life he was a meat cutter. And I worked with him as a summertime job when I was in school. And we'd cut meat and stuff, and he taught me how to cut meat and trim fat and all this different things. But we also made ham sandwiches. And we'd have people come in, and my dad say, that person there's not smart enough to make a ham sandwich. So he had a lot of good sayings that fit right along with this Proverbs. My dad had a lot of Proverbs. I just didn't always listen to them. I wish I would have. But so often we judge people in this way, and we give up on them. And I understand, because we do get to the point where we feel like it's just absolutely useless. Now, what if God felt that way about us? What if God said, this is just useless, these people are not going to change? The Bible teaches us we are saved by grace through faith. What we don't always think about in that passage of Scripture is the fact that we're also saved by the fact that God is impartial. We're saved by his impartiality. Everyone deserves and is given a chance. Everyone. Everyone's given a chance. The gospel's taken throughout the whole world. It was then, back then. It still is today. So everyone's been given a chance. They deserve a chance to hear it. And it's our responsibility to help them so that they don't throw away that chance for eternity. It's interesting to note that many people suffer for their poor life choices, but they continue to make the same choices. I don't know exactly why. The gambler loses his wages for food or groceries, so he has less to eat or nothing to eat. Yet when payday comes around again, where is he? He's back to gambling. The drunk is told by the doctor to give up drinking or to continue to feel the effects of his pickled liver and that he's going to die of cirrhosis, but he still doesn't give up drinking. Now, I've known a lot of people like that. The smoker is suffering from lung cancer or emphysema. I had a grandfather that had emphysema really bad, yet he continued to smoke. And the list goes on and on. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that we're really encountering someone, in my opinion, that's foolish. But it does not state that one cannot change. That does not make a statement that it's impossible for that person to change. Because many do. Many do. Now, this doesn't mean that a person's always born into folly. Rather, it is a choice. Now, as I was thinking about this, sometimes people are born into circumstances in their life where a lot of their direction is, now they can get out of it, but a lot of their direction is the environment that's around them. And so it becomes a lot more difficult. But most of us are not born into folly. It becomes a choice to make foolish decisions rather than make sound decisions. Proverbs again, chapter 9, starting with verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, this is a story that I'm going to tell you, but I can tell this story over and over again in so many different circumstances. But here's a story I want to tell you, and I want to share and relate to you. A very, very nice young man became a different person after falling in with a crowd of people he thought were his friends. It started in high school with the hope of fitting in and experiencing what he was afraid that he was going to miss out on. He believed all along that his friends were laughing with him and wouldn't realize until later that they were actually laughing at him. He began to drink and drink heavily until it had absolute control over him. It was what he thought of every morning instead of productivity or even food. He consumed it, and all the while he didn't realize it was actually consuming him. One day began just like all the others with a pounding headache and a nauseous stomach. He reached for what he thought and was convinced was his only cure, Satan's liquid of surefire destruction. When something snapped in his neck, it was a paralyzing experience, and he experienced great pain. He hadn't even realized the severity of his injury. He had actually fallen the night before down a small flight of stairs. Little did he know that a good Samaritan picked him up and brought him inside his apartment. The pain began to cloud his former thinking as the Good Samaritan knocked on his door. He could not get up to answer the door, so he yelled, "Come in!" The Good Samaritan asked how he was feeling and described his condition the night before. The Good Samaritan and the young man were neighbors, and he had witnessed the young man's deteriorating life right before his eyes, but told him, "I didn't think it was any of my business, but when I witnessed your destitute state last night, I felt compelled to at least bring you in the house and to try to make you comfortable." "I didn't even know we were neighbors," said the young man. "I'm not surprised. It seems to me you aren't aware of much that goes on around you. I watched you stumble across the street the other night, and you were almost struck by a car." The Good Samaritan stayed and talked to the young man, not judgingly, but in an effort to guide him, away from the life that he found himself in. The young man picked up on his genuine concern and believed that he truly cared for him. The young man had to wear a neck brace and be immobile for some time. During his recovery, the Good Samaritan became a good friend. The young man was determined to change his life, and his new friend hoped he would and encouraged him to do so. He quit drinking and running around at age 24. Enrolled in college at age 26, and graduated at age 29. The young man asked his new friend, "Why did you help me and stay with me through all of this?" "Because I was once you at one time in my life. I knew all the pitfalls. I knew all the feelings that you were having. I know that life can be so much better if only someone would give you a chance." So the focus was on the pain and not the vice. Perhaps in life, there are some things that become so painful, they may cause one to redirect their thinking. And I'm not going to read all this. I've used this scripture before, but Paul was talking to the brethren at Corinthian in the Corinthian church, and they had a lot of issues. There's no doubt about it. They had a lot of issues. They had a lot of problems. They needed a lot of changing. They needed to change a great deal. And they still had issues, but it's interesting to see some of the things that he says that they were once. Some of you were once fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you changed. You changed. And something we miss out of that whole thing is the very fact that change is just something that doesn't happen overnight. Change is ongoing. The work to change seems to be something that's ongoing because Paul says, you made a lot of good changes. You got away from a lot of bad things, but you still have changes to make. The brethren in Thessalonica made a significant change. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, that was a pretty difficult change for them to make, because most everyone, likely most a lot of the folks around them, were idol worshipers. So they had to turn from what most people were doing to serve God. The drunk who wants to change must not surround themselves with people who want to continually get drunk or go to places where it's going to happen. They have to make a change. They have to get away from the temptation. Titus chapter 3, Paul talking to Titus. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were once like this. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. When we understood that we did something that we shouldn't be doing, we changed. When we understood something better, we changed. Good friend of mine that I've come to know really well was an atheist most of his entire life. And he's been here at this building and spoken to us. And he was an atheist. He's a very different person, but he's a good person. When he recognized that he needed to make a change, he was a scientist for NASA. He was an engineer for NASA, I should say. And he recognized that, the goodness, and he started seeing the goodness in people, but then he started seeing the goodness in the scripture that he didn't have in his life, and he recognized that I need to make a change. So he did, and he became a preacher, and that's what he's done for many years now. We understood something better, we changed. Anyone who has become a genuine Christian knows exactly what it means to turn around and give up practices that hurt the body, soul, and mind. One can change. It takes discipline. And that's often mind over body and mind over doubt. If you truly believe you can change, you will. Replace bad habits with good habits. Adopt a positive attitude. That's a really challenge for me sometimes, to have a positive attitude. I like to say that's not true. I've always got a positive attitude, but I don't. My wife will tell you that I don't always have a positive attitude. A couple times a day, maybe. Most of the time, I got a positive attitude. But a couple times a day, I got a bad one. Understand that change is hard work, so we develop perseverance. You cannot give up. You can't quit. It's too easy to quit. It takes hard work. Change your life by changing your friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. Stop making excuses. I'm talking to me. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me about this one. Stop making excuses. Sometimes I convince myself my excuses are right. They're real. They're true. And I do that sometimes because I want to be able to sleep that night. Stop making excuses. Then also one of the big ones is own up to our mistakes and face them. That's exactly what David did. We've heard it said that, and we probably said it ourselves, everyone makes mistakes. But genuine sorrow leads us away from a terrible end when we confess our mistakes. King David was truly sorrowful for his bad choice when it came to Bathsheba. And God, it's amazing to me that God knew instantly that David was sorry. Not just, oh, I'm sorry this happened, and then you go on your way. He was sorrowful. He was remorseful. It was something that he says is in my purview every single day. My sin is in my sight every single day. I see it. And it dictates now how I'm going to behave and how I'm going to help other people. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, who came to him to call out his sin, I have sinned against the Lord. And God knew instantly that he regretted. He was truly sorry. He had true repentance. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. It was by God's grace that he spared David, yet David never forgot or got over his shame. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. People truly can change. They truly can be sorry. They truly can be remorseful. And they truly can prove the change in their life. It is often those who knew them in their former life. Now listen to this. It's often those who knew them in their former life who can't believe their change, nor do they sometimes really want to believe it. They preferred them the other way. They preferred them to have not changed. Yet those who have truly changed often become the greatest mentors that we can have. People can change. I'm living proof of that myself. I've made lots of changes. You can change. You can help other people from the experiences that you've had. You can make their life better. And just because you change doesn't, or just because maybe you don't do something you used to do, does not mean that you still don't have that temptation, because you do. In fact, I think it becomes a great deal stronger because you're not engaging in it. but you're tempted to do it. And that temptation is extremely strong. But you can make changes. And changes can affect your eternity. So today we want to offer Christ's invitation. We've talked about different ways that you can respond to the gospel. And we want to help you. And we desire to help you. If you have not been baptized into Christ, we want to help you with that. We want to help you with that. That's a big thing. That's the best decision you can make in your life. And then, of course, it becomes difficult because you need to live faithfully. Until the end of your life. And it's a challenge. And so we all understand that. We've turned around. We know. We've made that change in our life. But that old life keeps coming, popping back up now and then. And so we're challenged by that. And we all have that situation. Well, we talked this morning, we're in this together. We should be helping each other. We should be serving one another. That's exactly what this invitation is all about. Trying to serve one another so we can help you through whatever circumstance you might be facing. So if we can help you today, please let us know how we can do that while we stand and while we sing.